I have a message that I received, the note, the outline, the raw outline many years ago from Brother Mahan. He was in our home. We were sitting in the kitchen having coffee, and he was going over his notes. And he said, Brother Maurice, said, would you like to have an outline from John Newton? And I said, probably. Let me get my pencil. And I got it, and he gave it to me, and I wrote it down. And I've had it in our bulletin, the outline, several times. And I've preached it all around this part of the United States, because I think it is so important. You and I, in a way I, have family and kinfolk and friends that belong to churches that have a whole different concept of God, whole different concept of grace, whole different concept of sin. And they think that's all right. They think I've gone off the deep end, you know, I'm radical, but everything's all right. But having a different concept of God is having another God. We don't have a right to form our opinions of what we think God ought to be like or is like. This book tells us. And if we don't accept that God, we worship in another God. And so that makes this message so very, very important. Brother Mahan gave me those. I'll give you the first three points. There were two other points with sub-points. These first three points, I'll tell you what I'm going to preach, and then I'll try to preach it. Number one, true religion. That's the title of my message. And that's what I want. Christ told that poor woman at the well, he said, I know you worship, but you don't know what you worship. Mm-hmm. Paul told those people at Athens, said, boy, you folks, you are religious. But you worship everything but the true and living God. Let me tell you about him. Mr. Newton said, true religion arises, and I love that word too, arises out of a true knowledge of God as he revealed in this book. And there can't be any true religion without it, or it's another God. Secondly, true religion arises out of a true knowledge of me as I'm described in this book. And there can't be any true religion without it. Everybody talks about being sinners, but Christ told those religious leaders, those teachers, he said, you go learn what it is to be a sinner, and I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. You don't know what it is to be a sinner. And thirdly, true religion arises out of a true sense and understanding of the great things God has done for sinners in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Without those three things, there can be no true religion. So that makes this message that I've perpetuated and kept alive, you know, around the country so very important. It matters what I think about God. I tell the church at home often, the most important thing, the greatest issue, as we've met together this morning in the name of God, is what we think about his Son. What we think about his Son. And I say that for this reason. John 17:2, Christ said, thou hast given him, me, power over all flesh, in order that I might give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou sayest. You want to know what life is? Knowing Christ. All these terms of closure with Christ, believing, accepting, receiving, coming, trusting, all, they're all epitomized in this one thing, knowing Christ. If you know him, you'll believe him. If you know Him, you love Him. If you know Him, you trust Him. If you know Him, you'll come to Him. And if you really know Him, you'll stay with Him. Where else could we go? You've got the words of eternal life. And so that's it. We know that Christ has come and given us an understanding that we might know Him that is true. And we're in Him that is true. This is true God. This is eternal life. He has the power to give us an understanding of who He is. Paul said it like this: God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of His Son, Mary's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. John said He was in the world made by Him, they didn't know Him. He came to His own and they didn't receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born. Not of flesh, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, born of God, salvation of the Lord. And the first next thing John says is, we saw His glory. We saw His glory. The knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who know Him, how blessed they are. That's what He told Peter one time. You blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood didn't teach you that. That knowledge came from God. That knowledge came from heaven to your soul. Now, statement number one, and this is so important. We sing the song, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in God's excellent word." And that's true. True religion has for its foundation sound doctrine. We can go back to it over and over and over again. We can hear it over and over and over again. We love to hear it over and over again because it confirms our faith. Confirms our faith. It doesn't rest in creeds or confessions or denominations which men make up because they're always changing. But the Word of God never changes. It's always the same. Abraham believed just what I believe. He got the Word from the same God. The eternal, unchangeable, immutable God of the Bible is where he got his religion. True religion, however, is much more than a mere acquiescence to certain true facts. True religion is a personal relationship with the living God. And perhaps that's why so many miss it in our day. They believe some thing, the preacher patted them on the head and said, "Everything's okay, just run along, don't doubt." True religion is a personal relationship with the living, invisible God of the Bible. These people who know God, they know Him personally. They know Him intimately. That means they know Him savingly. They know God. The Apostle Paul, he said, "I know whom," not "in whom," "I know whom I have believed." Not "about whom," "I know Him, and I believe Him. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I trust Him. I know He's trustworthy. I know Him and I trust Him. I've committed everything to Him. Everything." The Apostle Paul said in his latter years, someone said it yesterday, he said the Apostle Paul wanted to know Christ, to win Christ, to be found in Christ, and to be made like Him. Philippians 3. Those four things are clearly brought out. May he bless you. We're the circumcision that worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ alone, have no confidence in the flesh. Just to know him. Just to know him. That's everything. Now, the very sum and substance of our holy religion is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Everybody, I used to be in a denomination, a group of people that still had the name Baptist, but they were independent, fundamental, premillennial, missionary, and all that, all down the line, you know. And they had a hermeneutic principle that wasn't according to God's Word. If they saw any passage of Scripture, it had to fit their idea of prophecy, they would have it. They'd change it. If it didn't fit their idea of the church, they'd skip over it, change it, or mess it up somehow or the other, make it fit, or ignore it. But the chief hermeneutic principle is a master of interpretation. It's how you interpret the Scriptures. We interpret the Scriptures in light of Christ. Everything we look at, it refers back to him or come from him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's important to know him. Know him. This is life eternal, to know him. And he is the one who lived and died, and now is alive evermore. Now let me give you these three points. I often tell the church family that the most important thing is God looks into your heart. What are your thoughts of Christ? Is he a little pygmy Jesus? Not in our congregation, I don't think. He's the sovereign ruler of this universe, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. But what do we think of God's Son? Let me raise these three things and try to express the importance of them over again. And I'll be done, the Lord willing. Number one, true religion arises out of a true knowledge of God as he's revealed in this book. You can't have true religion without that. If you got your knowledge of God from some Sunday school teacher and didn't tell you the truth, I'm sorry, but that's not true religion. True religion arises out of a true knowledge of God as he's revealed in this book. So the question is, who is the God of the Bible? Who is God? You ask people around the street, who is God? Well, the first thing comes to their mind, a God of love. Now, he's more than that. He is love. But not like they think. So now God loves you. And those people who say that are telling people to smile. God loves you. And all the while, the wrath of God abides on them. What kind of liar is that? What kind of man is that? It goes on all over the country. We were going to Oklahoma recently to a family reunion. My wife was driving and I was watching these church signs and marquees and advertisements along the road, all advertising the love of God. And I got out my pen and pad like old Brother Magruder used to do. And I started writing little notes there. And when I got home, I preached on, does God really love you? It means so little to so many in our day. But I told church, I said, if God really loves me, that's enough to float my boat all the way into eternity. That's all I need to hear. And yet men hear it ever. Smile, God loves you. Not hardly. And then I commenced to tell them why it's such a wonderful thing to know that God loves you. Why it's everything. Why it's everything. But anyway, true religion arises out of a true knowledge of God as he's revealed in this book. Who is God? God of this book is absolute and alone. There is no other. There is none his equal. There is none to compare him to. He is beyond our wildest imagination, G-O-D. He's God. He's God. He doesn't want to be God. He is God. He's not trying to be God. He is God. Always has been and always will be what he is now, God. Heathen came to David, and that's what we deal with in religion all the time, religious heathen, and said, tell us now, where is your God? And if I may paraphrase, this is what he said. He said, my God, where he's always been, he's in heaven. Hmm. And what's your God doing? He's doing what he always has done. Well, what's that? Whatever he pleases. Psalm 115, Psalm 135. He doeth according to his will in the heavens. Now, everybody will agree with that. But he also does according to his will down here. And in the sea and all deep places, he does whatever he pleases. Psalm 135 says the same thing. Daniel 4:35, he doeth according to his will. That simply means to me he does what he pleases.
Right.
He's doing according to his will in the armies of heaven. Well, I believe that. Well, you don't believe this. Some of us don't. Also doing according to his will right down here today in the United States, in Africa, in China, in India, and every place else. Doing according to him. He is God over all. And if we don't believe that kind of God, what kind of God do we believe in? We don't believe in that kind of God. We simply believe in another God. He's not the real God. That's why this is so important. True religion arises out of a true knowledge of God as he's revealed in this book. Job, in the context of all the things that happened to him, you know, the different agencies and things that came against Job and all that terrible things that happened to him. He said, it's of the Lord. He said, and he's of one mind. Who can turn him? And whatever his soul desires, that's what he does. And he's got a lot of other things planned for me too. Job 23. A lot of other things planned for me. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. He worketh all things. Well, what do you think that means? I think it means everything. After the counsel of his own will. He does what he pleases. Always what he pleases. Only what he pleases. Romans 8:28. Everybody and their son quotes that verse of scripture. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And that's where they stop. Them that are called according to his purpose. That's the end of it. I take that to mean. I take that to teach. Only a sovereign, absolutely sovereign God can make such a statement. He makes everything that happens in this world subservient to the salvation of his people. See, I don't understand. That's not in the newspaper that this happened for that reason. It's in this newspaper here. God's behind it. God's in it. And it's everything that transpires in this world. God makes it work together for the good to his people. The salvation of his people. That's what this world is all about. Christ was a lamb crucified from before the foundation of the world. And Christ came into this world in the purpose and time of God. And Christ redeemed us from all iniquity. And Christ is sitting in glory, bringing many sons unto glory. That's what it's all about. Everything else. What's this world all about? God's calling out his people. God is bringing many sons unto glory. What about all these other things that are going on in the world? They're subservient to that one purpose. That's the God I believe in. And there is no other. There is no other. This God is infinitely holy and pure, so much so that sinners me in my best suit. My wife tried to keep me dressed up, looking decent, you know, in my best suit. Sinners by nature are just running boils. Isaiah chapter 1. And maggots in his sight. We're odious and we're despicable in the eyes of God. He is so holy and so pure. Even the heavens are not clean in his sight. By nature, as one man said, we're all children of God's wrath. We're not fit for anything but destruction. That's all we're good for. We're just cumbers of the ground. Unless God made us vessels of mercy. God is so unchangeably just. He's so pure that we're odious and despicable in his sight. He is so unchangeably just that he can by no means clear a guilty man. He cannot clear the guilty. Exodus 34, verse 7. He cannot clear. Are you guilty? Are you a sinner? God cannot clear a sinner. They're going to die. They're going to die the death. One way or another. Either, this is a good, in a substitute. Or standing alone. Standing alone without a substitute. Every sinner must die and shall die the death. You know, in the land of, I'll try to illustrate that, in the land of Egypt one night, they had, the Israelites had killed a sacrifice in obedience of faith and put it on the lintel in the doorpost. And the angel, death angel, passed through that night. And the firstborn of every family died. Died. But some died in a substitute. You can see the blood on the outside. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. But there's going to be death. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The soul that's in it, it shall surely die. Surely die. We are spiritual lepers. Lepers. That's a terrible disease. It's contagious. It's contaminating. It's a living death. And that's what we are. We just, some man said, I don't know whether to call it a living death or a dying life, but that's what we are by nature. Lepers. Lepers. A leper was shut out from society, shut out from the house of God, shut off from the people of God. And when someone inadvertently came near, he would put his hands up here and say, unclean, unclean. What humiliation. But we can't even imagine how we appear in the eyes of God. By nature. Mama said we're pretty and sweet and all that stuff. That's not what God said. Most men don't believe that we really have leprosy. They see a blemish, a spot, you know, cover it with a band-aid, put a little ointment on it. They think that'll do it. Now we have leprosy unto death. Unto death. People stand up and say, well, I thank God I'm like not like other men. You know how many people said that in the scripture? Only one that I know of. No, Christ said you justify yourself, condemn everybody else. But so many people in the world, so many people in religion. Oh, I'm a sinner. I need salvation. I'm a sinner. But when they get to talking about what a sinner really is, you listen to them a while and say, oh, I thank God I'm not like him. Thank God I'm not like her. He said, I thank God I've never murdered anybody. But God looked down in here and he said, whoop, I believe you have. You're a murderer. God looks on the heart. Man jumps up and says, "Well, I've never committed adultery." God looks down in here a minute and he said, "Oh, wait a minute. I believe you're an adulterer." Guilty. Guilty. Men look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. True religion arises out of a true sense and understanding of the great, great things God has done for His people in the Lord Jesus Christ. It arises out of a true knowledge of God as He's revealed in this book. Rises out of a true knowledge of me as He described me in this book. And it arises out of a true knowledge of Christ, the great things God's done for sinners in and by Christ, set forth in this book. True religion, true sense and understanding of these wonderful things. First, there is what the old Puritans call the infinite stoop of God. He came from the highest unimaginable height down here to the lowest hell to redeem His people from their sins. The highest glory to the lowest hell. What condescension, what humiliation. Philippians chapter 2 made himself. He made himself of no reputation. I like to maintain a little bit of reputation of honesty and decency. He made himself of no reputation and became a servant for us and was obedient unto death for us, even the death of the cross. What you talk about, that's love. That's love. From the highest glory to the lowest hell, from the riches of glory to the poverty. I'd like to own a little bit of something in this world, maybe. I don't know. If you own anything, you have to pay taxes on it. I don't know. But anyway, He had not where to lay His head. He was born in a stable, the lower part of the inn where the animals were housed. The mattress for His bed was straw. The curtains for the windows were cobwebs. He made Himself no reputation. Made Himself. The eternal Son of God. I mean God Almighty, as you said this morning, was made of a woman. God said, "You listen now, that child, that little baby, that infant that looks like other children, he's not like other children. He is Emmanuel. When he's born, God will be with you." What do you mean, God? A lesser God, the Son of Almighty God. There's just one. I've thought about that so often. You're talking about the passage this morning where people hated Him. My brother Mahan and I were sitting one time, and he said, "You know, Maurice," said, talking about John 10, I think, where he said, "I and my father are one. They picked up stone. Let's kill this rascal." He said, "If we had been there, we'd have been in front of the line. A man. Looks like other men. They know who he is, where he grew up. And he says he's God? That's hard to take. There's only one way you can believe it. by the miracle of God's grace. I mean, really believe it. Made in the likeness of sinful, leprous, to him odious and despicable flesh. That's amazing. I read a story about a man named Lot, just man, dwelt out in the city of Sodom, sat in the gate and listened to the conversation of the wicked. They said his soul was vexed day after day by what he saw and heard. What about this man? He is infinite purity. And everywhere he looks, one of us standing there. Leper. But he did it. Did it willingly. Did it on purpose. Did it out of a heart of sovereign free love. He loved us freely. Loved us freely. No wonder at the end of his days, when he was headed for the cross, he said, "Father, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, thy will be done." But such was the burden and such was the weight that he felt that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. That's love. That's love. And in love beyond human comprehension and imagination, he was made to be sin. Made to be what he hated so badly. Made to be sin. What do you think about sin? He answered, "I hate sin. It's loathsome, it's odious, it's despicable. But I'm going to be made sin." That's the only way I can remove it from the people I love. Made to be sin with the sins of God's elect. And this is a verse of scripture that very helpful in my conversion. He bore those sins, our sins, in his own body on that tree. I read that verse one day. I've been trying to believe up some kind of an experience is what I'm trying to do, but never did come. I just kept a struggling and a crying and a trying and never did come. One day this scripture, I was reading the scriptures, and I read that verse. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And I believed just a little bit anyway. And I had a little spark of relief, a little glimmer of hope. That's it. Wonderful. I've been hanging on that ever since. That's all I've got. He died for me. And the Bible says, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, God made his soul an offering for sin. He died the just one for the unjust. He died the just one for us lepers, that he might bring us to God. After such a sacrifice, he didn't just die to make us an offer. He died to bring us home, bringing many sons under glory. He lives today to pray for his people, make intercession for his people as an advocate for his people with the Father. And he lives to make lepers whole. One day I saw a leper in the scriptures. He was coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. He heard who was coming. And he never stayed back, and he never cried unclean. Man, he ran right through that crowd. I can see him now sidestepping, get out of the way, don't touch me. Oh, that's that filthy man. That's a shame they bore. But he ran up to the Lord Jesus. And you know what he did first? He worshiped. He worshiped. And then I can picture him there lifting his head to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. I know you can if you will. And I don't know, I don't deserve anything. But if you will, I know you can do it. He said, I believe I will. You may know. May somebody like that leper find him here today. Come to him. You don't have to move from your seat. Just look and live. Look at him. Think about who he is and what he accomplished for sinners. We have these three facts. I'm going to repeat again. True religion. I don't care how zealous people may be. I have kin folks. I even have personal family that are involved in religion up to their ears. Zealous, dedicated, devoted. But we don't believe in the same God. True religion arises out of a true knowledge of God. Which is revealed in this book. True religion rises out of a true knowledge of me as God described me in this book. And not really very pretty. I tried to say it a little bit. Not pretty. True religion rises out of a true sense and understanding of the great things God done for his people, done for sinners, in and through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Without these three things, there is not and cannot be any true religion. You hear all around you every day on the radio, on TV, in the churches all around, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's true. But if you study the scriptures, Psalm 145 says, God is very near them that call upon him. Those that call upon him in truth. Not an imaginary God, not with an imaginary condition, but sinners calling upon the Lord. The God is blessed. May God bless these words to my heart and to yours.